Our Father in heaven, we praise you and worship you, the God of glory and majesty, the one who has created all things and the one who has created us in his image. Father, we thank you that you have not only created us, but you have also redeemed us by the precious blood of your only begotten Son. We thank you because of your love toward us, because of Christ's death at the cross. We are now able to gather in this way as your children to worship you. And we are glad that we can join our hearts with your children in all parts of the world this day to worship you, the great and good God. We pray that you will be pleased to be in our midst and that you will teach us your ways and help us to know how to live a life truly pleasing in your sight. We pray that you will help us to appreciate in a deeper measure the meaning and significance of the Lord's Supper, and also how it can help us to live our lives in the way you desire of us. We entrust this time to your hands, and we pray that you will have the freedom to speak to us by your Spirit, and also to help us to appreciate what you revealed in the Scriptures. All this we pray and commit to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 261st message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 144th message. We are reflecting on the death of the Lord Jesus, the 89th message, on the significance of the cross, and now we are considering the Lord's Supper, the 5th message. The subtopic for today, consciousness of Christ's second coming. Consciousness of Christ's second coming. In the last 4 messages, we have considered 4 major areas of truth pertaining to the Lord's Supper. The first is the meaning and reality of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus, which we partake during the Lord's Supper. The second, partaking the Lord's Supper in the way the Lord intends can enhance our oneness with the Lord and oneness in the body of Christ. Thirdly, meaning of partaking the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Christ. And the fourth, the last message, meaning of proclamation of Christ's death in the context of partaking the Lord's Supper. Today I want to go on to consider with you another aspect, and that is the consciousness of Christ's second coming. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. This is in the context of the passage on the Lord's Supper. I did indicate to you and referred to this passage several times in preceding messages that this is an important passage in relation to the Lord's Supper. Verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We refer to this verse when we consider proclamation of Christ's death. We now look at the last 3 words of this verse, until he comes. Until he comes, in this verse, can be appreciated from 2 angles. The first is duration. Duration. That is, we are to celebrate the Lord's Supper until the second coming of Christ. As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we are to celebrate the Lord's Supper until the Lord Jesus comes again. Duration. But the words of the Lord of the Apostle Paul here also communicate to us another aspect, and that is we partake the Lord's Supper with a consciousness of Christ's second coming. We partake the Lord's Supper with a consciousness of Christ's second coming. As often as we partake the Lord's Supper, as we eat the bread, drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. For today's message, I want to concentrate on this second aspect, partaking the Lord's Supper with a consciousness of Christ's second coming. What does it mean, partaking the Lord's Supper with a consciousness of Christ's second coming? Is it merely the recognition of the fact that the Lord Jesus is coming again? Now, this is not unimportant. Christ's second coming is important. But is it merely the recognition of the fact that the Lord Jesus is coming again? Where it's merely the recognition of this fact? And I think all of us would readily say we do recognize this fact. Full stop. But is it just that? As I see it, it is more than just a recognition of the fact that the Lord Jesus is coming again. But partaking of the Lord's Supper with a consciousness of Christ's second coming includes, together with the recognition of His coming again, the appropriate frame of mind and response of heart and spirit. It includes the appropriate frame of mind and response of heart and spirit. And as we read through the scriptures, there are several related aspects to it. First point, we have, over many messages, been concentrating on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and its importance. But though it is true that Christ's death on the cross is of supreme importance in the fulfillment of God's purposes, it is not the end, the goal, or the consummation of God's purposes. And this is so even if we include Christ's resurrection, ascension, exaltation, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I've mentioned it's helpful to see all these together. Christ's death leading to His resurrection, ascension, exaltation, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But even if we include all these aspects together with Christ's death, it is not the goal or the consummation of God's purposes, though it is very important in the fulfillment of God's purposes. Rather, the scriptural presentation is that the second coming of Christ is the next major milestone in the fulfillment of God's purposes. And as we partake the Lord's Supper, we do so with this consciousness that there's something important yet to take place. There's a major milestone yet to come. The next major milestone is the second coming of Christ. And we are living in the midst of the unfolding and the fulfillment of God's purposes. We are not just merely waiting for the next major milestone. This phase that we are living in, prior to and before the second coming, is a very important phase. This is the period between Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension, and His second coming. The cross lays the foundational basis for our lives and the fulfillment of God's purposes. We have seen that. And the cross, Christ's death at the cross, is grounded in history. It has taken place. It is already history. It is a historical fact. But it belongs to the past. When we partake the Lord's Supper with a consciousness of Christ's second coming, there is this forward-looking, future dimension aspect of our lives. We do not just merely look back to the past, to the cross. There's an aspect of that which is correct. We often sing about the cross. We praise God for the cross. We reflect on the cross and its significance. All that is correct and in line with the scriptural presentation. But there is also a future dimension that's very important that the scriptures emphasizes, and we'll be looking at this shortly. The second point that's related to the first is that this consciousness of Christ's second coming also communicates to us, as the scriptures unfolds to us, reveals to us, and we need constantly to remind ourselves that this world is not our home, it's not our destination. We are just pilgrims, sojourners, we are aliens and strangers on this earth. It's only a temporary period of time. Our citizenship is in heaven. And as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we ought to be conscious of this fact, and also, very importantly, the implications. What are the implications of this fact? Which includes that we ought not to live like those who live as if life on earth is all that there is to it. Like those who have no hope. There's nothing to look forward to. This earth is all there is to it. So let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and when death comes, there is nothing left. No. We do not live like those who have no hope. We have a future and a hope. And we should take care that we do not grow roots, fall in love with this world and the things of this world, and become entangled with and choked by the affairs of this life. Rather, we should so live our lives that we can properly look forward to Christ's second coming. And this second round, when he comes again, we know that he'll be coming as the reigning King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we look forward to his coming again, and also this next phase will lead on to our time of eternity in heaven with God, when it ends with all those who love God. But in the meantime, even as we look forward to Christ's second coming, it is not a passive waiting. Neither is it a time for us to just idle away the time. It's important. We cannot afford to waste away this very important time, this important phase, this important period, our time on earth before the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And we must live with a deep sense of purpose and mission. How we live and how we conduct ourselves has very important implications, eternal implications, and we must live with this sense. Life is not just a cycle of meaningless events leading nowhere. How we live, how we conduct ourselves, there are significant eternal implications. And this leads me to the third point, as to what we should concentrate upon and how we should live our lives. And all these are areas, aspects that we've covered over the years. We should all be aware of it. But as we partake Lord's Supper with a consciousness of Christ's second coming, we should reflect on all these truths. And the third point is, we should concentrate on seeking to grow well and prepare ourselves for eternity. And also seek, by God's grace, to contribute our part to the advancement of God's kingdom. These two aspects are closely related. If we are not growing well, we will not be able to contribute. But we grow well not just in order to contribute, but it is extremely important. we have significant bearing on how we are going to spend eternity. And we will see after the scriptural indications in a direction. How we live our lives will have a bearing on our role and responsibility in eternity. This leads me to the next point. Christ can come very soon. The indications are we are living very near the time of his coming again. And so, the fourth point, we should live with a strong sense of urgency. We should live with a strong sense of urgency, the imminence of Christ coming again. The time is short. We only have a very brief period of time. And we must make the most of our time and the opportunities that God has given to us. Yes, God is the one who gives us the opportunities. But we can waste them away, or we can avail ourselves of the opportunities to grow, to learn, and also to contribute something to the lives of others and to the advancement of God's kingdom. We must make the most of it, and God will hold us accountable. We will all have to give an account. When Christ comes again, when Judgment Day comes, we will all have to give an account. And we cannot turn the clock back. It's no point when that time comes to regret and say, how I wish I had spent my time in this way and that way. It will be too late. All the wasted opportunities cannot be redeemed. We cannot go back in time. And so we must be sensible, vigilant, alert. Life is not a game. The issues involved are very significant and far-reaching. And yet at the same time, we need not be overburdened with the weight of it all. Because if we are not careful, we can swing to the other side. How we live, the issues involved are so very significant, and we can be very burdened, overburdened with the weight of it all, as if we have to shoulder it all. That is not so. The scriptural emphasis is for us to concentrate on being faithful to the Lord. But even our faithfulness to the Lord cannot ensure that all things will turn out well. We'll have to leave the rest to God and to others, who will also have to fulfill their part, and they too will have to give an account to God for their lives. But we seek to be faithful to the Lord, not only to fare well for our own lives, but also to be an encouragement to others, to seek in whatever way we can to be an encouragement to them, to contribute to their lives, but they also have a part to fulfill, and they also have to give an account to God for their lives. The next related point is the fifth point. The time on earth is not meant for gratifying fleshly desires and a life motivated by worldly enjoyment and pleasures. This is very pervasive. This is how the people of the world live. And it's very easy for us to be influenced in that direction. Not just because we see others doing it, but easily within ourselves, we can also sense a pull in that direction. The attractions of the world can tug at us. And there's a weakness of the flesh, and we can easily yield to the temptations of the world, the evil one at work. Through the attractions of the world, easily draw us in that direction, and it's very easy for us to become preoccupied with what this world can offer us and indulge the desires of the flesh and the pleasures of this world. However, we know that, and we have considered this, there is a place, not only a place, it's a very meaningful place for us to learn to enjoy ourselves, to enjoy doing and being involved in all kinds of things in the context of faithful walk with God. Our starting point is not to seek to enjoy ourselves with the things of this world. Our starting point is to be faithful to God. But whatever the Lord wants us to be involved in, to go through, we learn to enjoy being involved in those things, in doing those things, and it is possible. And it is a kind of enjoyment that will far surpass the enjoyment that the world can offer us, which is superficial, temporary, and can never fully satisfy. But the enjoyment of walking with God, doing the things that God wants us to be involved in fellowship with Him and together with those who love God, can be a very deep enjoyment, together with a deep sense of joy, of peace, of fulfillment, an enjoyment without regret. And finally, the sixth point. If we live in the right spirit and frame of mind, in the way we ought to, then we can truly look forward to Christ's second coming and the future and eternity that lies ahead. Often believers express this sense of looking forward to Christ's second coming. But it's only if we live in the right spirit and frame of mind, then we can truly look forward to Christ's second coming and the future and eternity that lies ahead. We'll look at this a little more subsequently. But this proper sense of looking forward to Christ's second coming has a very meaningful part while we live our lives on earth, especially in the midst of various difficulties, pain, suffering, perplexities. This proper sense of looking forward to Christ's second coming and eternity that lies ahead can be a very strong encouragement. And there is a proper place for this. The scriptures does encourage us in that direction. And sometimes the difficulties that surround us can be very painful, pressurizing, difficult to bear. We can strengthen ourselves in the Lord as well as strengthened, encouraged by the recognition of what we can look forward to when Christ comes again and eternity that lies ahead. But it is imperative, very important, that we be ready when Christ comes again, that we are not found wanting, not like Belshazzar, the writing on the wall that Daniel interpreted, weighed on the scales and found wanting. We must ensure that we are not found wanting, that we need not shrink back in shame at His coming. Let us take note that this sense of consciousness of the second coming of Christ and the implications in terms of perspective, values, concentration, and approach to life is a very important theme in the New Testament. It's a very important theme in the New Testament. And it pervades the whole of the scriptures, especially the New Testament, from the Gospels, through the Epistles, and right through to the last book of the scriptures, Revelation, and as you look at afterwards, even the last two verses of the scriptures, the last two verses of the book of Revelation. There are many, many passages and verses in the scriptures that communicates to us the sentiments that I've expressed above. We will not be able to look at all of them, But let us now look at some of these passages in the scriptures that expresses and communicates to us these sentiments and also this important theme of the coming again of the Lord Jesus. In the teaching of the Lord Jesus, the writings of the Apostle Paul, the writer to the Hebrews, the Apostle James, the Apostle Peter, and also the Apostle John. We begin with the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Let's first look at this passage pertaining to the institution of the Lord's Supper by the Lord Jesus, where he also communicated to his disciples. Even the context of the institution of the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus communicated this sense of the future dimension, even as he inaugurated the Lord's Supper. Matthew 26, verse 29. Matthew 26, verse 29. Verse 26, we see the Lord Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. He broke the bread, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And then the cup, he said, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant." And then verse 29, the Lord Jesus said, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." The Lord Jesus was about to lay down his life on the cross, but he will rise again from the dead. He will ascend on high, but he will come again. And even here he told the disciples that he will be drinking with them in his Father's kingdom, even as he was partaking of the bread, drinking of the cup. He mentions to them, he communicates to them this future dimension that they can look forward to if they were to live their lives well. There are various important passages as well as parables in the Gospels by which the Lord Jesus sought to communicate to us the reality and certainty of his coming again and the implications for our lives. For example, we know he told a parable of the virgins waiting for the one who is coming, and we know there's a parable of the coming again of the Lord Jesus and the need to be ready. We will not be looking at it. And the Lord Jesus comforting the disciples in John chapter 14 when he told them not to be troubled but to believe in God and to believe in him. And he said, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That he will come again. And this is meant to be an encouragement to them. In the midst of difficulties, they need not be troubled. Continue to trust God, trust him. He's preparing a place for us. He will come back to receive us to himself. Many different portions, he also emphasizes to us the need to be faithful, to be ready. I'll summarize some aspects and then illustrate by one passage. Some of the things that the Lord Jesus sought to communicate in relation to his coming again is our need to be ready for his coming again, and he also explains how to be ready by his coming again by being on the alert, by being faithful and sensible steward, who will then be blessed of the Lord and given meaningful responsibility in God's kingdom when Christ comes again. The Lord Jesus teaches us the need to be ready for His coming again by being on the alert, a faithful and sensible steward who will then be blessed and given meaningful responsibility in God's kingdom when Christ comes again. On the other hand, He warns us that there will be punishment for the unfaithful and those who indulge in self-gratification. We'll look at one passage that communicates various of these aspects to us. Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 46. Verses 35 to 46. It's helpful to look at the context. The context here in chapter 12, the Lord Jesus was explaining to the disciples how they should be living their lives. Verse 4, not to be afraid of those who kill the body. And after that, have no more that they can do, but to fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. And then he assures us how we are of more value to God than many sparrows, and God has not forgotten any of the sparrows, and all the hairs of our head are numbered. The whole way we should live our lives, the perspective. And then from verse 13 onwards, he warns us the need to be careful, to be on guard against every form of greed. And then he told a parable about this rich man who was preoccupied with accumulating wealth and was pronounced a fool. This principle of eat, drink, and be merry in verse 19, that was his philosophy, his attitude towards death. And he was pronounced a fool because God said to him, this very night your soul is required of you, and he was not ready when it was time for him to depart. He stored up treasure for himself, but was not rich toward God. And so, Lord Jesus, do not worry about your life, what you eat, what you put on. Life is more than food, and the body than clothing. And he pointed to the birds, the ravens, how God feeds them, the lilies, how God clothes the lilies of the field, the grass of the field. And that we should trust God to provide for us and concentrate not on all these visible temporal things, but to seek His kingdom, verse 31. And God will provide for us these things that are needful. In that context, verse 35, the Lord Jesus went on to say, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. So this is not meant to be just on one occasion, but our time on earth. Be dressed in readiness. This is a very important theme that the Lord Jesus keeps communicating. The importance of readiness when He comes again. I'll read through this passage and then highlight some of these aspects. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us, or to everyone as well, or to everyone else as well? And the Lord said, Who then is the faithful and sensible steward, whom his master will put in charge of his servants, to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, My master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. The Lord Jesus began with the words, be dressed in readiness, the importance of being ready. And he says, be like men who are waiting for their master, ready when the master comes. And this we know he's talking about his coming again, verse 40. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming. It's a reference to the coming again of the Lord Jesus. The readiness for the master when he comes. But notice here, this waiting is not a passive waiting. It's not passive. An aspect of the readiness and being ready when the master comes, the proper kind of waiting. He said, blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. It's important to be alert. That is, all the time, alert. When the master comes, we will not be found sleeping, lazy, not ready. And the significance that the Lord attaches to it, this has to do with our time on earth. He says, truly I say to you that he will gird, that is the master, he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Who is this who will gird himself to serve? It is the master. And who is the master that's coming? The Lord Jesus explains in verse 40, is the Son of Man who is coming. And this verse is not so easy for us to appreciate, to understand. The Lord Jesus says that he himself will gird himself to serve and will have those who are faithful recline at the table, and he will come and wait on them. The Lord Jesus himself, he will gird himself and have those who are faithful recline at the table, and he will come and wait on them. He is the master. He is our Lord. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he will come in glory and majesty. It's not so easy for us to appreciate what exactly this means, but one aspect we can be quite clear is that there's a lot of significance that the Lord Jesus attaches to our faithfulness during this period of our time on earth and the depth of his appreciation if we are faithful. And he will gird himself to serve. And those who are ready are blessed. Verse 38. And he finds them so, blessed are those slaves. The Lord's blessing will be on those who are ready. Verse 40. You too be ready. So he tells the parable, the analogy, and then he applies it to the disciples. You too be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. So here, in this verse, emphasizes to us the certainty of Christ's coming. The Son of Man is coming. He will come. He is coming. But he may come at a point in time when we may not expect him. We may be taken by surprise, in the sense that we may not expect him at that moment to come. And yet, we must be ready. So, the readiness is the crucial aspect. The crucial part is not so much whether at that moment when the Lord Jesus comes, you know or you do not know that he's going to come at such and such a point in time. The crucial aspect is be ready. In fact, the Lord Jesus is that he is coming at a time that at an hour that you do not expect. What then is important? The following verses goes on to explain. The preceding verses emphasizes readiness, alertness. Peter said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone as well? Is it just applicable to some of the disciples? Who are you addressing this parable to? The Lord Jesus did not directly reply to Peter, I'm addressing this parable to you and to who else. He didn't put it this way. But the Lord Jesus says, who then is the faithful and sensible steward, whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? That is, the Lord Jesus emphasizes that what he's trying to communicate is to help us to be ready, to be on the alert, and be faithful and sensible stewards of the Lord. That is what is in his heart. That is his concern when he told the disciples these things. Who then is the faithful and sensible steward? We should be faithful and sensible. How? He says, blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes, which he had already explained earlier, on the alert, not taken by surprise in the sense of not being ready, and that there's faithfulness, sensible living as stewards. And we know this important principle for believers, that we are stewards of all that God has entrusted to us, especially responsibilities he has entrusted to us. There's a mission, a purpose for our time on earth. He has also entrusted to us resources, not just physical resources, financial resources, but even more importantly, the time, the energy that we have, the gifts that he has given to us, our total person, our faculties. Have we developed them well and used them to serve the Lord? Notice here also, this passage also communicates to us an important aspect in relation to what lies ahead. There are some who think that when the Lord Jesus comes again, we'll all be in heaven. And that's it. It's the same for everyone. When we see him, we'll be like him. And how we've lived our lives on earth will just be the past. And we'll all just have a good time with the Lord Jesus in eternity. But as we read more carefully in these verses, it communicates to us very important truths pertaining to when he comes again and what follows after that. An important aspect is this that comes through here in verse 44. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. This indicates to us that those who are faithful, sensible stewards, whom God approves, they'll be blessed, and their responsibilities that God will entrust in eternity, in God's kingdom in eternity, there are roles and responsibilities that God will entrust to us. We are not just going there to relax, or as some may think, go to heaven, it's just rest and sleep, eat and sleep. No, there will be a very important, a very rich time in eternity, but it also includes responsibilities. He will put him in charge of all his possessions. There's communicated to us here, responsibilities, roles, responsibilities being entrusted to those who are faithful. We know there's the other parable where the more faithful, the Lord Jesus says, you're put in charge of 10 cities, another over 5 cities. There's a range, 81st. And then there are those who are not faithful, which the Lord also addresses here in verse 45. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, these are the ones who are unfaithful. And the master of that slave will come on the day when he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces, and assign him a place with the unbelievers. Judgment, punishment, cut him in pieces, and assign him a place with the unbelievers. So it does not mean that when Christ comes again, it will just be a happy ending for everyone, no matter how we've lived our lives. It is not like that. In fact, this is an aspect that is very much a burden in my heart, that there are many believers who have this false notion that when Christ comes again, all will be well, all will be fine. There are many difficulties on earth, we suffer, but when Christ comes again, all will be well, all will be fine. It is not true. We'll see again afterwards. There are many verses in the Bible that indicates it is not this way. We will not look at all of them, but I will draw attention to them as it surfaces in some of the passages we are referring to. But this passage does communicate this point very strongly, that when Christ comes again, it does not mean that all will be well. Notice here, this slave, in verse 47, there's also the slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will. Verse 47 tells us that the slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. So this refers to those to whom God entrusts responsibilities. They are stewards, but they are not faithful, and includes those who understand. He knew his master's will. He understands the will of God. But not only he includes, in fact, here it tells us, if we know and yet act contrary to the will of God that we have come to understand, the punishment will be more severe. We'll receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging, and you think, oh, if I don't know that, it's fine. No, you will still receive flogging. But less knowledge, you may receive fewer lashes. But that is not to say that we will be able to escape by trying to run away from knowledge. Because we also know that we need to acquire knowledge, and that knowledge is important. And when God gives us opportunities to know, to understand, and we refuse to learn, to acquire, to grow in knowledge, that God makes available such opportunities to us, we will be responsible. And the Lord will deal with us accordingly. To whom they entrusted much, of whom they will ask all the more. God knows the circumstances we are in, the context that we go through, the opportunities that He has given to us. He knows the framework within which we work out our lives. the choices that are available to us, and He will judge us accordingly. So there's a whole range of how God deals with different ones on Judgment Day. Notice here also, together with verse 47, that communicates to us that it is fair to interpret that the Lord Jesus here is including believers. In fact, we can say that it could well be He's primarily referring to believers, slaves who knew the Master's will, stewards whom God entrusts. And in verse 46, when the Lord Jesus talks about the punishment and cut Him in pieces, He says, and assign Him a place with the unbelievers. Indicates to us that the way God deals with those who know Him, who know His will, can also be very severe. This is a warning to us that we cannot be presumptuous. Yes, God is a God of love. God is a gracious God. But if we are not careful, we can have a wrong understanding of the love of God and the grace of God. Yes, God in His grace is prepared to accept us, no matter how sinful, how many terrible things we've done in the past, if we are truly repentant. But there are two aspects that are crucial if we want to properly appreciate the grace of God and the love of God. The first part is the genuineness of repentance in order to benefit from the grace of God. Secondly, it doesn't mean that after we have benefited from God's grace, we are forgiven. We need not be diligent to work hard, to respond well, to respond deeply to the grace of God. If we do not respond well, we do not respond deeply, and we live our lives carelessly, and we are not faithful stewards, then though God is a loving God and a gracious God, He will still judge us. And in fact, when He has provided us bountifully, what is indicated here, to whom much has been given, much will be required. And when we have access to much revelation, knowledge of what is in the heart of God, God will require even more from us, and the judgment will be more severe. Yes, there are those who may not sufficiently appreciate the grace of God and afraid to come before God because of their sense of sinfulness and wrong concept, idea of God, and fail to appreciate the depth of God's compassion and the extent of His grace. But there is perhaps an equally dangerous, at times even more dangerous, misconception of God's grace and failure to appreciate that together in the context of the grace of God is the holiness of God and the judgment of God, and that together with His extension of His grace towards us, He will still judge us and will hold us accountable. And the scriptures warn us in Hebrews, there's a terrifying thing, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God who is a consuming fire. A passage in Hebrews that warns us not to be presumptuous, and in that context is addressing believers. Do not be presumptuous. Live as we feel like. Portrayed here as the slave who beats other slaves, who eats and drinks and gets drunk, irresponsible, living as we please, anyhow, thinking that they will get away with it. No, none of us will get away with it. The great Almighty God, who is gracious and loving, also sees all things and is also a righteous judge. I mentioned just now, in relation to the second coming, that there's a place, an aspect of it is a sense of urgency. And we'll continue to look at this. It comes through to some degree in the passage we've just looked at, but it will come through again and again afterwards as we look at other passages. I just want to summarize this point at the moment in relation to this aspect of Christ again coming, when he's coming, and the sense of urgency, that it is right for us to live with a sense of urgency and the sense of the imminence of Christ's second coming, and also awareness of the times that we are living in. It's very near the second coming of Christ. The Lord Jesus, in his discourses to the disciples, also mentions about the signs of the times pertaining to his coming again. And as far as we can see, understand, recognize, his coming again is indeed very near. And it's right that we should live with a strong sense of urgency, the imminence of Christ coming again, awareness of the times that we are living in. The Lord Jesus rebuked those of his time who knew how to look at the appearance of the sky and who knew whether it's going to rain or not, but were oblivious to the meaning of the times that they were living in. There's a place for us to be aware of the times that we are living in, especially the sense of the nearness of Christ coming again and how we should live. However, having said this, it is also helpful to take note that it's also helpful for us to spend much time and effort trying to ascertain when Christ would come again, and to speculate on the date of Christ's second coming. In fact, in this parable, the Lord Jesus says, "The Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." Exactly at the moment when he's coming again, you do not expect, and that is not disastrous. The issue is, be ready. Be ready. And the issue is not so much to be ready, even if we know he's coming. Just before he comes, we try to be ready at that moment. No. The whole presentation here is not so much at that moment, just before Christ's second coming, you seek to live well. In fact, that is not possible. It's not possible to be ready in that way. Two aspects. One is, this whole passage communicates to us is the whole way we've been living our lives. Have we been faithful, sensible stewards? And you cannot be faithful, sensible stewards just at that moment, just prior to his coming, at the moment when Christ comes. The other, the scriptures emphasize to us that we need to give an account, and God will recompense to us according to the deeds done in the body. Many have speculated on the date, the year of Christ's coming. Many have responded in many ways that are not suitable, not appropriate, not meaningful, selling all that they have, going up to the mountains and so on. But the dates have come and passed. But what is the scriptural emphasis? Yes, there is this aspect of the sense of urgency, awareness of the times that we are living in. I also do not rule out the possibility that the Lord may reveal to us or reveal to some who are close to him for whatever reasons that he may have, when his coming is very near, where it's possible God may reveal a greater clarity of the time of his coming. But that comes, as far as I can understand, by God's revelation, and not just by trying to calculate by looking at various numbers given in the scriptures, studying, paying a lot of attention, trying to study various verses. I do not see that the scriptures can be studied in that kind of way to arrive at an accurate certainty of knowledge of the exact time, date of Christ coming again. But the scriptural emphasis, as I mentioned, is not so much on us trying to spend time and effort to ascertain the date of his coming again, but the scriptural emphasis is on the certainty of his coming again, and that we be ready when he comes, and be found by him to be faithful and sensible, to be alert at all times. We will then be blessed and have a meaningful part in God's eternal kingdom. If we ensure that we live our lives well, we are faithful and sensible, then we are ready when he comes. We'll be blessed whenever he comes. We are not to be presumptuous, to be lazy, irresponsible, live our lives anyhow, indulging in the desires of the flesh. The Lord, we have to give an account to the Lord. We will not be ready when he comes, and it can be a terrible time when we face him on Judgment Day. The Lord Jesus warns us not to be choked by the worries, riches, and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. That's the scriptural emphasis. We've seen this in earlier messages. For example, in Luke 8:14, he tells us about the seed which fell among the thorns, and he says, "These are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity." Believers who have heard the word, they have heard the truth, but they become choked with worries, with riches, with pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. In another passage, in the context of the Lord Jesus telling his disciples about his coming again, he concluded by warning them to be on guard. Perhaps we should just look at this passage briefly. Luke 21. Verses 34 to 36. Luke 21, verses 34 to 36. If you look at the context, from verse 5, some were talking about the temple, and the Lord Jesus mentions how the days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another. And the disciples asked him, "When therefore will these things happen? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And then in that context, the Lord Jesus warned them about not being misled, and also about various occurrences associated with his coming again. Nations will rise against nation, verse 10. Great earthquakes, plagues, famines, terrors, great signs from heaven, and so on. Being persecuted, verse 12. Betrayed, verse 16. Hated by all because of my name, verse 17. And then in verse 25, he talks about the signs in sun and moon and stars. Dismay among nations. Now, there are some of these verses that are more pertaining to the destruction of the temple. But as we go further down, from verse 25 onwards, it's clearer that here the Lord Jesus is talking about his coming again. There will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth dismay among nations in perplexity of the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Verse 27. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. This is the second coming of Christ in great glory and with power. And then the Lord Jesus says, but when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Verse 21, so you also, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. So there is this scriptural presentation that there's a place for us to be aware of the signs of the times that we are living in and the nearness of Christ coming again. And then the Lord Jesus concluded on what is it that really matters. Verse 34. Be on guard, so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. The Lord Jesus sums it all up. He's telling us all these things, and then he says, be on guard, that your hearts will not be weighted down and dissipated. Will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. The same direction of what he had told the disciples earlier in the passage we looked at just now in Luke chapter 12. Verses 35 to 46. To be on the alert, and the importance of being ready, and our hearts be in the right state, and we are not drawn away by the things of the world, whether it be the cares of the world or the pleasures of this life. Verse 36. But keep on the alert at all times. Alertness at all times. Praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. To be alert, to be prayerful. How to be ready? A very important aspect. To be prayerful. That we may then have strength to be strong in the Lord. There's an alternative reading, and we translate it to be considered worthy. Be strong, and to be considered worthy, and to be able to stand before the Son of Man. So the crucial aspects in relation to our consciousness of Christ coming again is to be ready, to be alert at all times, to be prayerful, to be faithful, so that when the Lord Jesus comes again, we need not shrink away in shame, but that we may indeed be able to welcome him, and that he may be pleased with us. There are various other passages in the Gospels, but I think we should move on. Let's now look at the Apostle Paul and what he writes on this subject. Again, just some verses. Paul also has written much on this subject. But the Apostle Paul instructs us to adopt this same perspective and approach to life as communicated to us by the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul tells us, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. In contrast with those whom he mentions in verse 18, the many who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. We are not to be like that. That is the road to destruction. We are not to set our mind on earthly things, and not just to indulge in our fleshly appetites, because our citizenship is in heaven, verse 20, from which also we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we should live appropriately on earth, but with the consciousness that our citizenship is in heaven. And Paul says, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior. That is, the waiting for the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And also verse 21, this looking forward to the time when he comes again. There are things to look forward to. Our bodies will be transformed into conformity with the body of his glory. Verse 21. There are many things that we can look forward to if we are ready for Christ coming again. In the presentation in Paul's writing, it is quite clear that though Paul tells us here, we eagerly wait for a Savior with the consciousness that our citizenship is in heaven, but for Paul, it is not a passive waiting, idling, wasting away our time, but rather, he exhorts us to live wisely, making the most of our time. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Verse 17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We're eagerly waiting for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is coming again. But even as we wait, it is not passive waiting. We must be careful how we live, how we walk, making the most of our time, the opportunities that are available to learn, to grow, to contribute, and not to be foolish, but to understand the will of the Lord. Not just running around doing all kinds of things, but seeking to know the Lord, to know what is in his heart, to know his leading, his guidance. In this context that Paul tells us the importance of being filled with the Spirit. And notice there the contrast in verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So the being filled with the Spirit is in the context of how we can then live out our lives well, to make the most of our time on earth, living well and in accordance with the will of the Lord, not just according to our own thinking. We know Paul also tells us not to be entangled in the affairs of everyday life. I think we need not look at it, turn to this verse. We should be familiar with it in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Paul tells us, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. We know Paul emphasizes to us, during this interim period, Christ's ascension and his coming again, we are in the midst of spiritual warfare. A very intense warfare is going on, and we are soldiers in God's army. We are in active service. When we wait for the Lord Jesus, it's with this consciousness that we are in active service in God's army, and we cannot afford to be entangled in the affairs of everyday life, because this active service is not active service in an earthly army. It is in God's army. It's a spiritual army, concentrating on God's spiritual eternal kingdom. And we cannot afford to become entangled in the affairs of everyday life, distracted, entangled. Yes, we have responsibilities to fulfill, and even as we fulfill our responsibilities on earth, it has significance and meaning in the spiritual dimension and testimony and witness. But we are not to be entangled by the affairs of this life. And so we are familiar in terms of Paul's emphasis, presentation. I will not look at many verses in the Bible, but just summarize it this way and refer to three verses that we are familiar with, where Paul summarizes the whole approach we should adopt as we live on this earth, even as we eagerly await the coming again of the Lord Jesus. Paul emphasizes to us that we must adopt the eternal perspective, concentrating on that which has eternal significance rather than the visible, the temporal, what is of this earth. And at the same time, we are not to be unduly disturbed by the suffering and the afflictions that come our way, even as we seek to be faithful to God. Because the sufferings, the afflictions are not in vain. They are producing something very positive of eternal significance, including and especially the renewal of the inner man. And even as Paul exhorts us to have this kind of perspective, to live in this way, he testifies to us that this is how he and his co-workers lived. A familiar passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. We may be familiar with these verses, but it is even more important that we align our hearts and the sentiments expressed here become very much our posture and perspective in life. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. So bear in mind, this is the testimony of Paul. Do not just too quickly read these verses and claim it. This is Paul's testimony, and he is exhorting us to follow his example, to live in like manner. Instead, we should ponder, ask ourselves, are we living with this kind of perspective, attitude, values? Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Do we have this kind of mentality, frame of mind, perspective? When we suffer, first of all, we must be suffering for the Lord. And even in the context of suffering for the Lord, do we view it as momentary light affliction? Yes, it can be very painful, severe. But it is momentary light affliction in comparison with what it is producing for us, the eternal weight of glory. What is the eternal weight of glory? One aspect of it is what he has mentioned in the preceding verse, the inner man being renewed. If we are suffering, afflicted in the path of faithful service, then there's something very precious is going on, the renewal of the inner man, that far outweighs the afflictions that we are going through. But if you look at the context, the wider context here, that what Paul is talking about, then I don't think we should restrict this eternal weight of glory just to the inner man, our own personal inner man being renewed. Because Paul, in this whole context, is talking about faithful service and the sufferings in the context of faithful service. From verse 7, the treasure in earthen vessels and how being afflicted in every way. And verse 10, caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. The principle of death works in us, but life in you. Verse 12. It is in this kind of spirit that Paul wrote verses 16 to 18. So I see it's helpful to link this eternal weight of glory that the sufferings, the afflictions that's producing includes not just our own inner man being renewed, but also the afflictions, the suffering, the pain, the principle of death working in us, but life in others in the context of ministry. It's also producing eternal weight of glory in relation to our contribution to God's kingdom, our contribution to the lives of others. And so we need not lose heart, but we can rejoice in the midst of afflictions in the context of faithful service. And we can have this frame of mind and this kind of spirit if we constantly look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Not looking at the temporal, the visible. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The eternal perspective. Our concentration is on the eternal kingdom of God. We view things from God's perspective, the perspective of God's kingdom. If we know how to look at life from this angle, then we need not lose heart in the midst of the difficulties and suffering in the context of faithfulness to God. After the epistles of Paul, the next epistle is the epistle to the Hebrews. And we'll just look at two verses that the writer to the Hebrews also wrote about this sense of Christ coming again and the imminence of his coming again and how we should live. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 37 and 38. Hebrews chapter 10 has a lot to say about faithful walk with God and not to be presumptuous. And I mentioned earlier about the terrifying expectation of judgment is in verse 27 of verse 10 of chapter 10 and verse 31. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We should not be presumptuous. And this includes also those who have, in chapter 6, he mentions about those who have tasted of the heavenly gift, who have been enlightened, chapter 6, verse 4, where we are partakers of the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Those of us who have tasted of God's goodness, partakers of the Holy Spirit. The writer to the Hebrews warns us not to live presumptuously. And verse 32 onwards, he mentions how believers were faithful. They suffered from reproaches, tribulations, and so on, and the seizure of their property, and he exhorts them the need of endurance, verse 36. And then in verse 37, it is in this context that he wrote, "For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith." So it is clear here, who is the one who is coming and will not delay? The Lord Jesus. And he tells us, just in very little while. Though some of us may say, I've lived so many years. I've toiled so hard, so many years. Well, how many years? 100? None of us have reached 100. But even 100 is just a little while if you compare it with eternity. Is it not so? 1,000 years is still only a little while. How much more so? In our context, the nearness of Christ's second coming. Yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come. He will not delay. He will come. The certainty of it. But it's important, not just the certainty he will come. My righteous one shall live by faith. We must live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Let us not take for granted. Oh, when Christ comes, we can rejoice. All will be fine. All will be well. If we are not living by faith, then God has no pleasure in us. We must live by faith. And the next chapter, 11, goes on to talk, the whole chapter on faith, and verse chapter 12 onwards, how we must run this race with endurance, fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus. Well, I must go on more quickly. The next epistle, James. James chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. James says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. We have to carry on patiently until the coming of the Lord, second coming. Verse 8, you too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. His coming is near. We must be patient, we must endure, and in the midst of it, strengthen our hearts. And strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near, links the two, which means the second coming of Christ can be a source of encouragement to our hearts. Take heart. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. He's coming again soon. Be strengthened, encouraged by this fact. Then comes the epistles of Peter. Peter chapter 2, verse 11, I have to go through more quickly. Beloved, I urge you, as aliens and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Remember just now I summarized the implications of our consciousness of Christ coming again, the recognition we are aliens and strangers as we live on this earth. This world is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. And then what does that mean? Abstain from fleshly lusts. Not the indulgence in the desires of the flesh. How then should we live? The Apostle Peter devotes one whole chapter explaining the certainty of Christ's second coming, its significance, and the implications for our lives, how we should live. In fact, before we go to that chapter, there are other verses where Peter talks about this. For example, in the midst of suffering, he talks about the proof of your faith, verse 7 of chapter 1, of first epistle of Peter. Our faith being tested by fire may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's likely to be a reference to when Christ comes again. There will be praise, glory, and honor if we have been faithful. And there are other verses like that in the epistle of Peter. We have no time to look at them. But now I'll just concentrate on chapter 3 of second epistle of Peter. Verse 3, he said, know this first of all. That is, it is important. Know this. What is that? In the last days, mockers will come. Where is the promise of his coming? And this is still true today. We take for granted the second coming of Christ. But in fact, there is an important aspect of our affirmation of faith. That Christ is coming, he's actually coming, he's returning to this earth. But there are many who do not believe in this. Not just those who do not profess to be Christians. There are some who profess to be Christians, but do not believe in the second coming of Christ as revealed in the scriptures. Peter says this is important. No, Christ is coming. But there are those who mock, who says, where is the promise of his coming? Everything continues just as from the beginning of creation. Things just keep happening. Where is the coming of Christ? It's not taking place. Then the Apostle Peter explained how God is patient, not wishing for any to perish, verse 9 and verse 10. But though God is patient, he gives time for people to repent. But the day of the Lord will come, verse 10. It will come. It's a certainty. And then he goes on to explain how the heavens will pass away with a roar, the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. But in the midst of all this, what is the significance of all this? Peter is not just saying that all this will take place, but most importantly, what are the implications? What does this mean to us? It means this. Verse 11. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be? If you know that all these things of the earth are going to be destroyed, then what should you be concentrating upon? The things of this earth? The visible? Of course not. What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, that which will endure to eternity, the quality of our inner man, the moral, spiritual dimensions of our lives? We must concentrate on that. We are looking for new heavens and a new earth, verse 13, in which righteousness dwells. The moral dimension critical in God's kingdom. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. We are looking forward to the coming of Christ? Then make sure you are diligent. And when he comes, you'll be found in him, found by him to be in peace, spotless and blameless. The quality of our lives. That is what we must concentrate upon. And it doesn't just come about automatically. We have to be diligent. We have to respond well in our lives. Finally, let us look at what the Apostle John has to say on this subject. I think I can just point out to you for you to read on your own. I don't think we have time to look at what the Apostle John has to say. We begin with the last two verses of the entire Bible, Revelation 22, verse 20 and 21. He who testifies to these things say, yes, I am coming quickly. The Lord Jesus says, I am coming quickly. These are the words of the Lord Jesus himself. And then the response of the Apostle John, amen, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. The scriptures concludes with the words of the Lord Jesus on the certainty and the imminence of his second coming. And the response of the Apostle John, which communicates to us the sense of joyful anticipation, the looking forward to Christ coming again. But see there, he ended with a note of the need for God's grace. The Lord willing, we may reflect a bit more on these words and what the Apostle John has to say on this subject. I think we have to stop here for today.